Good morning, everyone. Good to see you here on this nice spring day. If you would take your Bibles, please, we're going to be in the book of Daniel this morning. Daniel chapter 9. We're going to look at a passage that Jesus referenced in Matthew chapter 24. As you know, here for the last few weeks, we've been studying through the Olivet Discourse, which is, of course, Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. And in that discourse, in Matthew 24, he mentions the reference that we're going to look at this morning. He references the writings of Daniel the prophet and says, "As when you see the abomination that makes desolate, spoken of by Daniel the prophet," and then he goes on and explains that. So we're going to take that opportunity to go back to Daniel and look at these passages that Daniel wrote, that Daniel was given. And we're going to have some very strong keys here to biblical prophecy. I just want to say here this morning, I've just been impressed over the last few weeks with the amount of interest that there is in biblical prophecy. It shows up everywhere. And I think the interest here in this class level is high also from the inputs that we had on suggested topics. I want to just say that there are dangers on both sides with biblical prophecy. There is a danger at being so focused on biblical prophecy that we lose sight of where we're living. You can become so obsessed with biblical prophecy that you kind of divorce yourself from everything else. Don't want to be on that side. On the other hand, you can be so ignorant of biblical prophecy that you are subject to all kinds of misinformation and misleading. And the Lord did not intend for us to be ignorant of these things. There are so many passages, not only in the Old but in the New Testament as well, that focus on biblical prophecy. So what we're going to look for here is to try to strike a balance. We want to have a reasonable and studied approach to biblical prophecy, and that's what I'm going to try to bring to you. I can tell you that over the years and over the last few months, I have studied many people that are so-called experts in biblical prophecy. I have tried to sift through those and come up with a reasoned and a studied analysis of biblical prophecy, and that's what I'm going to try to present to you. And I also want to say that I'm going to, in contrast to some of the things that we've taught in the past, I'm going to try to give you the reasons why I believe what I believe, not just state this is what we believe. So last week we went through the reasons why we believe that Matthew chapter 24, all of those things are all encapsulated in a short period of time. We gave you 7 or 8 reasons why that's true, and I hope that I convinced you of that. It is, in my estimation, a key component of understanding Matthew chapter 24. I heard, I was channel surfing not too long ago, and I ran across somebody who was teaching Matthew chapter 24, and I thought, oh, well, let's stop and listen to this. And basically what he was teaching is that we're in the middle of Matthew chapter 24 right now. And folks, I got to tell you, we're not. We're not. We're getting close, but we're not there. And I believe that as we go through these things and look at these passages, I'm going to try to convince you that that is the case, and why that is true. So with that as a background, let's turn to Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to look at just three or four verses, which are extremely important. They are a key part of interpreting biblical prophecy. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. So if I could have someone, please, if they would volunteer to read these. And I would prefer, and I'll tell you why here in just a moment, I would prefer if you have the NIV, which is the translation that I have on the top of your sheet. If you have the NIV, I believe it's a more accurate translation of this passage. So if you have that, would you volunteer to read verses 24 through 27? Beth, okay.
77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. No one understand this. From the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 77s and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, for the incredible privilege that we have of having that word in our hands, in our own language, to speak to us, and the Spirit of God to teach us. May you open our hearts and give us understanding here this morning. Lord, we just pray that we would grasp these truths and apply them to our own lives as an encouragement, as an inducement to live righteously and perfectly in these days, because the days truly are short. May you guide and direct during this time. We thank you in advance for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage in Daniel chapter 9 is part of an overall passage, and I apologize in advance. This is not the kind of thing that I normally do. You've been in my class long enough to know that I like to teach the whole context, but I don't feel like it's appropriate in studying Matthew chapter 24 to go back and study Daniel as the whole book. So I'm going to give you some background on this passage. We have some questions on your sheet that will help to drive this out. But there are several terms in this passage that are worth understanding. Let's take a look and start answering some of the questions that we have here and see if we can't work into this. From our last study, which we did last week, we believe that all the events that are in Matthew chapter 24, we believe that all of those events occur within what time span? And I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 34. And we spent quite a bit of time on that last week. And I want to kind of refresh you on this so that we're all on the same page and we understand what these passages are talking about. So what time span do we believe all of these events in Matthew chapter 24, all of them relate to what time span?
One generation.
Jesus said, the generation that sees these things start will not pass away until they're done. And the answer to this first one is, what is the time span? And the answer is, the time span, according to Matthew 24, verse 34, is one generation. Now, I want to make sure that you understand that Jesus is not saying that it's going to take 40 or 60 years. He's saying the generation which is there, which basically means the people that are living at that time, they're not going to pass away. So it could be anything from 10 minutes to 60 years. I mean, it's in that time. That's all he's saying. It's going to be a short time span. It's not going to be centuries. It's not going to be millennia. It's going to be within one generation. Now, what very specific event does Jesus place within this time span? And if you look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, he places one very specific event. I mean, this is very clear. It is unmistakable and it is unrepeatable. Matthew 24, verse 15. What is that one specific event? It is the abomination that makes desolate standing in the holy place. Everybody got that? Jesus says right in the middle of Matthew chapter 24, in the midst of all these things that he's talked about, the wars, the rumors of wars, the earthquakes, the famines, all that, in the midst of it, there is one specific event that he nails right as part of this time, and that is the abomination of desolation. And he also then adds, it's the one that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And the passage in Daniel is what we just read this morning in Daniel chapter 9. Now, if we drop back to the book of Daniel here, which is where our topic is this morning, let's see if we can answer a couple of these other questions. How does Daniel obtain this prophetic vision? If you look at Daniel chapter 9, verses 20, 21, 22, 23, just follow along here and I'll read these. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God in behalf of the holy mountain of my God, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel. Now, who's Gabriel?
Angel.
He's an angel. The man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision previously, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. And he gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed, so give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. So, the answer to our question here, how does Daniel obtain his prophetic vision? Gabriel brings it to him, right from the very throne of God. The angel Gabriel brings it. And if you look back in the prior passages, I believe starting about Matthew chapter 7, Gabriel has already conversed with Daniel. There's been a conversation there, a very, very interesting dialogue. Some things that Gabriel reveals to us, to Daniel, that are just incredible. And we would not know these things at all if it were not for the fact that Daniel reveals them. Incredible battle that is going on between Gabriel and satanic forces. But we won't talk about that right now. I want to go on to this next question. Who and what is the focus of this prophetic vision? Now, I want you to look at this very carefully, because this is important. This is really critical to your understanding. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, and the very first part of verse 24. The who is the Jews, and the what is Jerusalem. Does everybody have that? This prophecy, Daniel chapter 9, is not about New York City. It's not about Fort Wayne. It's not about Syria. It's not about Iran. It's not about Egypt. It's about the Jews and Jerusalem. Everybody have that? Don't miss that. That's key, because people today are messing this all up. They've got this applying to, oh, they've got it. You've got it on every front. This passage is specifically about the Jews and about Jerusalem. Now, I want to just comment here for a minute. How many of you have the King James translation? Okay, we've got some of those. New American Standard. Okay, and NIV. Okay, we're still homogenous. Depending on your translation, if you look at this passage back, the passage that we just read, your translation may say 70 weeks. And the literal translation of the Hebrew here is it's 70 groups of seven. Groups of sevens. And it could be 7 hours. Could be 7 minutes. Could be 7 days. Could be 7 months. Could be seven. It can be seven anything. They used it that way. Now, it typically, the reason why it showed up in most translations as weeks is because that's usually what it meant. It was 70 sets of 7 days, which is a week. But in this particular case, we find that is not what the seven means. And the NIV has more properly translated that as 77s. And that's a good way of translating that. 70 groups of seven. So, who and what is the focus of this vision? It's all about the Jews and it's about Jerusalem. When you see, and here's kind of a primer on biblical prophecy. When you see that it's talking about the city, the holy city, Jerusalem. When you see references to the north and to the south, it's north and south of what?
Jerusalem.
Jerusalem is the center. You need to understand this. Jerusalem is the center. And those of us who live in the United States can't hardly handle that. I mean, we just can't hardly believe that we're not the center of the universe. And the fact of the matter is, folks, from a biblical standpoint, we're an apostrophe. So, who and what is the focus of this vision? It's the Jews and Jerusalem. How long is each one of the sevens? There are 77s that are decreed upon the Jews and upon Jerusalem. And that, of course, is in verses 24 through 27. And using history as our guide, it doesn't take a rocket scientist here to figure out what a seven is. Is it 7 hours? Is it 7 days? Is it 7 weeks? Is it 7 months? 7 years? And the answer is, if you look at in Daniel chapter 9, I'll read through this, and there is a, if you go to the website and look under the study on prophecy, I have a chart there that shows you this. There are historians who have tracked this through and have done the calculations, and it is irrefutable. If you look at Daniel 9:24, it says 77s have been decreed for your people in your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now that's a mouthful. We could spend a lot of time on that. Each one of those things is either fulfilled already or is going to be fulfilled. Verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks, 7 sevens, and 62 sevens. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Now that is a prophetic statement that is of incredible importance and incredible accuracy, because it predicts the exact day, the exact day when Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which was in Matthew, which was where? Just two or three days before the passage that we're studying in Matthew chapter 24. 483 years, 69 sevens. 483 years, there was Jerusalem and the temple had been wiped out. One of the Gentile kings made a decree and said, I want Jerusalem rebuilt. From that point, click, the clock starts ticking. When the clock starts ticking, it takes 483 years. That counts leap years, all of the ways in which it is difficult to calculate, but accurate. And on that very day, Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and he is presented as the Messiah, the King of Israel. So we don't have to guess how long each one of the sevens are. It's 7 years. 7 weeks of years, seven sevens of years. So it's 490. Each week is 7 years. That is a key understanding. It's like a lock. And frankly, until that happened, I don't think there was any way to know. It was just 77s, and I don't think there was any way to know. It was hidden in the Lord. It was part of the mysteries of Christ. And it wasn't until after the fact. Now, with 20/20 hindsight, we have all the history and everything that's happened, and we turn around and we look at that and we say, oh, wait, there was a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. And 483 years later, Jesus comes into Jerusalem as the Messiah. 483 years, let's see, that's 70 weeks minus 1. That's 69 weeks, 7 year, weeks apart. So, how long is each one of the sevens? 7 years. Now that's important because the first 69 weeks are gone. First 69 weeks are done. Everybody got that? The first 69 weeks are finished. They went from AD something or other up to BC, up to AD 33 approximately, when Jesus entered in to Jerusalem. Now, look at Daniel 9, 24 through 27. And what is the timing of the abomination? Now, the reason why I went through all this is I want to get us back, because the link to Matthew chapter 24 is Jesus said, when you see the abomination that makes desolate standing in the holy place, then let the reader understand, and so forth. Okay, so we're coming back to Daniel and we're trying to nail this down. What is the timing of the abomination? And look at verse 27 for the answer to that. It's in the middle of the week. Now, I looked up this word middle, and guess what it means?
Middle.
It means the middle. It means the middle. It means the midst. It means the halfway point. Now, there, if you look at verse 27, in by the time you get to verse 27, how many of the 77s have been done?
69.
69 of them. So there are how many left?
One.
So there is 1 week. If you are a student of biblical prophecy, you will see books that are written on Daniel's 70th week. And that comes from this passage, Daniel's 70th week. It should be Daniel's 70th seven. Okay? The week is 7 years long. And if you look at verse 27, this is all about that last week. And in fact, it says he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1:7, right? 1:7. And that 1:7 is how long?
7 years.
7 years, okay. He will make a firm covenant with the many. Now, who's the he? The Antichrist. The Antichrist. The prince who shall come. The Antichrist. He's going to make a covenant. He's going to make a covenant with who?
The Jews.
With the Jews. You mean to tell me that the Jews, God's chosen people, are actually going to make a covenant with the Antichrist?
Yep.
Yep.
Why not? They crucified
him. It's exact. I mean, that is the unbelievable part of this. This last week is defined. Now, get this. This is another one of those nail it down. From an engineering standpoint, I love these things. There are a lot of pieces of biblical prophecy that are not cut and dried. There are other pieces that are very clearly cut and dried. This whole thing about the 70 weeks, this is cut and dried. I mean, it's just like a formula. There are 77s that are decreed. 77, not 62, 77. And so when you come to this one, when we're looking for the timing of the abomination, this is the 70th week, the 7 year span. So this last week in verse 27, he, the Antichrist, is going to make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Now, what that verse says, just flat out, plain, simple, ordinary language. This person, this Antichrist, which is described in ample detail in the book of Daniel and other places, this Antichrist is going to make a firm covenant with Israel, and it's going to be for 7 years. He's going to sign a treaty, and he is going to guarantee peace and safety for Israel for a period of 7 years. Now, if you look at the world today, what is Israel? What is their heart's desire?
Peace.
They want to have peace. They want to have peace. I mean, if you look, have you ever looked at the world map? You see that on the evening news? You look at the world map. Here is Israel, which is about the size of New Jersey, down here. And all around them, Iran, Egypt, China, Russia. I mean, it's like overwhelming. And they're all focused on
Israel.
New Jersey. I mean, it's the size of a postage stamp. What is this all about? Well, what it's all about is what Zechariah said. The Lord said, I have claimed this territory. That's what it's about, folks. Israel is God's land. And Satan is after it. And so all of this is swirling around the nation of Israel. You watch what happens to Israel. Watch that carefully. All the rest of this stuff is a shell game. It's all about Israel, folks. It's all about Israel. So this period of time is at the end time. The Antichrist is going to make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, middle meaning halfway, meaning how many years?
3.5.
And how many months would that be?
42.
How many? In biblical terms, a month is always 30 days. How many days would that be? You have to get your calculators out. 1,260. 1,260 days. And in other places in Scripture, it is described as a time, times, and half a time. A time being a year, times being 2 years, two and one is, and half a time, 2 plus 1 is 3, plus a half is 3.5. Half of 7, everybody got it? 42 months, Yeah? Okay. So my next question is here, how do we know that this time, this 3.5 years, is a literal 3.5 years? Because in all of these other passages, if you look at Revelation 11:2, somebody look these up, and we'll just kind of pick these off real quickly. Somebody look up Revelation 11:2, Revelation 12:6, Daniel 7:25, and Daniel 12:7. Mark?
How does the... If the first 69 sevens, were they continuous?
Mm-hmm.
So how do we explain the 69 and then we're waiting?
Okay, and the answer is we don't, because it was a mystery. God did not reveal in the Old Testament that there was going to be a gap here. But notice how he phrases this. It is very carefully worded, and it does include the gap. Verse 26, after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. Now, what's that talking about? That's the crucifixion. So it's after the 62 and the 7, which is the 69 total weeks. After that, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And by the way, the word cut off is a term in the Hebrew that is a term that is applied to a criminal who is executed. It's an amazing prophecy. I mean, here it just says flat out, after the 69 weeks, the Messiah is going to be executed. And all of the Jews say, what? I mean, we looked at all those prophecies before in Jeremiah and Isaiah, and they're all expecting what?
King.
A king. They want him to rule. Well, what about that? Well, I don't know what that means. I'm just going to ignore it.
But, Bill, that's why they accept the Antichrist within that first 3.5 years of the tribulation, because they think he is the King Messiah.
They may think that, or they may think that he is able to bring in the peace that will usher him in. It's not clear exactly how far that does go, but you're exactly right. Let's go back to this one. Revelation 11:2, somebody have that?
Lead out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months.
Yep, 42 months. So that is talking about the Gentiles treading underfoot the holy city and the temple particularly, and it's for 42 months. What about Revelation 12:6?
The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days.
1,260 days. Well, isn't that a coinkydink? 1,260 days just happens to be 42 months, which just happens to be 3.5 years, which just happens to be half of the 70th week. Everybody got it? Okay. So when we're talking about this, my point here is this. The last week, the 7 years, is called the tribulation. It's called Jacob's trouble in the Old Testament. I think I have that reference there. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. It's called Jacob's trouble. The tribulation is a time that is terrible. That's the bad news. The worst news is, at the midpoint, it gets worse. Everybody got it? Because at the midpoint, Jesus said, the abomination that makes desolate is set up, then run for your life. And he's talking to the Jews, run for your life, because the end is near, and there shall be great tribulation, such as never has been on this earth, nor shall ever be again. In fact, it's going to be so bad that if the Lord did not step in and intervene, no flesh left alive on this planet. Things are not going to get better and better, folks. Things are not going to get better and better. They are going to get worse and worse. And in fact, they are going to get worse with an explosive nature. Much like childbirth, there are going to be birth pangs at the early part that are there, but toward the end, the birth pangs are going to increase in severity and frequency, just exactly like the birth process. Jesus described this. Well, how do we know that this time, 3.5 years, is literal? There are some people who would say that this last week is not 7 years, it's 7 decades. It's 7 whatever. It's, you know, it can be, it doesn't have to be 7 years. How would you answer that?
Yeah,
it does have to be 7 years. Look at the description that the Lord has wrapped around this. He has wrapped this up and said, I don't want you to miss this. It's 7 years. It's 42 months. It's 3.5 years. It's 42 months. It's 1,260 days. Now, do you get it? I'm not talking about centuries. I'm not talking about long periods of time. I'm talking about a literal 1,260 days. This biblical prophecy, for the most part, for the framework of it, I believe, is very clear. I believe Jesus is very specific, and it's unambiguous. And it is only when there is an agenda, there is some agenda that is at stake, where these things become cloudy, because people try to force them back in and say, well, This is World War I, and this is World War II. And no, it's not.
All right, Bill. This confuser issue with time. While we were in down in Atlanta, we listened to a couple of lectures of astronomer, physicist on definition of time. And so, you know, we're dealing with the Gregorian calendar, Julian calendar. When this was written, how could we start talking about weeks or days, you know, when it all has to do with humans established time?
Yep.
Time.
And I think that's a good question. Stan is basically saying, how do we know, and that's what my question is here, how do we know that the 3.5 years is literal? Because that question has been raised in various forms. Well, it could be that it's really centuries, it's decades, it's been 2,000 years plus. You know, how do we know it's not that? And my point is this. The answer to that is, in all of these references, the same period of time is talked about. And it's the Lord has said that it's a literal 3.5 years, in as many ways as I can think of to say it. It's half of 7 years. It's 3.5 years. It's a time times and half a time. How many months would that be, 3.5 years? Well, it would be 42 months. Does the Bible talk about that? Oh, yeah. It says 42 months. Well, maybe a month is not a month. Well, how many days would it be? 1,260 days. Do you get it? I mean, he has said it every way he can say it. He's told you how many years it is. He's told you how many months it is. He's told you how many days it is. He's told you in the Old Testament. He's told you in the New Testament. Over and over again, he has said it. It is 7 years. Half of it's 3.5. Unmistakable.
Not only that, I think that the writers of the Bible, you know, they've taken that into consideration. And so this is what they have come up with, realizing that you have all of those possibilities.
Yep. Well, let's take a look, and this is a point here that I missed for a long time, and unfortunately, when I taught this in the past, I often taught this incorrectly, and I want to repent publicly, and I want to make sure that everybody understands this next question here. What is the very clear event, which starts the last 7 years? Now, in the past, I have said that I thought that event was the rapture of the church.
No.
And I want to repent. Doesn't say anything about the rapture of the church, but it does say what the event is. Look at verse 27 again. What is the event that starts the clock ticking on the 70th week?
He signs a contract.
He signs a covenant, folks. Has everybody got that? You cannot, N-O-T, 65 font, red letters, you cannot start the tribulation until what? The covenant is signed with Israel. Has that happened?
No.
Are we in that period of time?
No.
No. Is it coming?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. It's coming. It's coming, folks. And I just... This is just kind of a step-by-step process to get you down to the point here where the very clear event which starts this is a covenant that is signed with Israel. And it is signed with this man. Interesting, there's another interesting thing back here in verse 26. This man who is going to sign this contract with Israel is described as the prince who is to come. Do you see that there in verse 26? The prince who is to come. And that's distinguished from the Messiah. The prince who is to come. But I want you to notice here, it says, then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will what? Will destroy the city and the sanctuary. What happened in AD 70? Wiped out. Titus came in and just wiped everything out. Cleaned it like a slate. And Titus was the people who did it, right? I mean, this is history. We just look back and we say, well, Titus did it. Exactly like that. After the Messiah was cut off, after the crucifixion, AD 70, zap. But look what it says about the prince who will come. How is he related, this prince who will come, to the people who wipe out Jerusalem in AD 70? What's it say? And the people of the prince who will come. So, we know who the people are, right? The people were Titus. They were the Roman Empire. Right? It was the remnants, the end times, if you will, of the Roman Empire. They were the ones that came in. This is where you will find in biblical prophecy, you will find a reference that says the Antichrist, the prince who will come, the Antichrist will arise out of the Roman Empire. Okay? It comes from that verse, among others. So, there are some alternate readings to that verse, so I'm not going to put a lot of weight on that, but I think it is important, and you should understand that there are biblical prophets, prophetic writers, who say that the Antichrist is going to arise out of the Roman Empire, out of the revived Roman Empire, and that is one of the passages that they use to prove that. Okay, so the very clear event which starts this is what? Signing of the contract. And how do we match up Daniel 12:1 with Matthew chapter 24, verse 21?
Bill, is that why some people, many Protestants long ago and now, are afraid of the power of the Pope?
That's a little bit, Karen. There's another thing that comes out of the Book of Revelation, which is talk about the city of the Seven Hills. I think it's back in 15 or 16. And there's a school of thought that believes that that is a reference to the Catholic Church. I'm not sure that that's true, but that's where that link comes from. Not particularly from this one, but that does show up there. Okay, how do we match up Daniel 12:1 with Matthew 24:21? What do you see in Matthew 24:21?
Sell all your stock.
Jeff is suggesting that you don't want to be in the stock market at this point. If you look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, would somebody read that for us?
For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now nor ever shall.
Yep, and if you look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, it says, Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of our people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. Is it possible that there are two times... Two different times that are being discussed here? There can only be one time that there's never going to be another time like it, right? Just by definition. So Daniel 12:1 is talking about the same time as Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, right? Jesus said there's going to be a time of great tribulation such as never has been before, never will be again. Daniel says in Daniel chapter 12 that the angel stands up and says there's going to become a time of tribulation that there's never been like before and never will be again. They have to be the same time. What Jesus is talking about in Matthew 24, verse 21, and what Daniel is given as a prophetic revelation in Daniel chapter 12, exactly the same point. Well, what is the prophetic promise regarding your people during this great tribulation? Look at Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And we read through part of that, and I'll read the rest of it. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, and by the way, I just pause here for a moment. We did a study on angels a long time ago, but I just want to point out that God has ordered and structured angels much like we would a military. There are angels who are assigned to countries, to kingdoms, and beyond that we don't know because he hasn't told us, but we know at least that much. And Michael is an extremely powerful angel, none that we really know of beyond Michael and Gabriel. But Michael is the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people. He has been assigned the task of watching over Israel. And it says here that he will arise and there will be a time of distress such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, and who is that? When you're reading in Daniel,
Jews.
And he says, your people, who's he talking about? Daniel's people. He's like, your people, the Jews, everyone who is found written in the book will be what? Delivered, rescued. The good news in all this, folks, the good news, I read the end of the book, and we win. It is going to get worse and worse and worse. It is going to get so bad that if it were not stopped, it would result in the destruction of every living thing. But God is going to stop it, and he is going to deliver his people. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
But we're gone. We're going to be raptured before this contract is signed.
Yeah, well, that's the next It's here.
But that's what you've told us.
What, what is Daniel's question after he hears this total prophecy? If you look at in chapter 12, verse 8, Daniel hears all of this stuff and... And he comes down to verse 8 and he says, "As for me, I heard, but I could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?" I mean, he's listening to all of this. The angels are telling him all of this and unveiled huge amounts of truth. And poor Daniel is down there on his knees and he says, "I can't, Lord, I can't handle this. What's the outcome of this? How is this going to end?" And if you look back in Matthew chapter 24, you'll see an exact parallel to that. The disciples, as they come to the Mount of Olives with Jesus for the Olivet Discourse, what is their question? Lord, how is this all going to end? I don't understand. How is this all going to end? And Jesus gives the answer to this, fortunately. And what is the response to Daniel? And if you look at verses 9 through 13, verse 9 says, and the angel said, "Go your way, Daniel." Archer translation, I'm not telling you anymore. "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time." And there's an implication in that. It says there, it doesn't say they're sealed up, period, and locked. It says they're sealed up until what?
The end time.
Until the end time. The implication there is, and there are other passages that would support this, the implication is that as we get closer to the end time, some of these things are going to start to kind of crystallize, and we're going to see them, and a lot of those questions are going to be answered. So he said, "Go your way, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. And from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days." And all of God's people said, "What?"
Bill, what do you think is the abomination of desolation?
Oh, the abomination of desolation is... the words there, and that's a good question, Karen. The words there, abomination, means it means it is something that is totally defiling. And the word desolation means to make numb. It comes from a root word that literally means to make numb or to deaden. And so the abomination that makes desolate is some sort of a statue or an idol, that's usually the word that is done there, that the Antichrist is going to set up on a wing of the temple. And the Lord has already commanded, "Thou shalt have no what? No other gods, thou shalt have no graven images." And here this Antichrist, who has been claiming to be God, is going to set an idol in the temple. And God says that is an abomination that makes desolate.
I think in the Left Behind series, they bring in a pig, which is, you know, anti-Jewish, and they slaughter it right in front of the altar.
That is, that actually is history. Antiochus Epiphanes, who was actually the precursor of this Antichrist, did exactly that. He went in, killed all the priests, slaughtered them, brought in a pig, sacrificed the pig on the altar, and just totally desecrated the whole temple. And that was a picture of, it's kind of a foreshadow of what the Antichrist is going to do. This is going to be really, really bad, folks. What additional detail is added to the 1260 days? We can talk about the 1335 days at some point in the future here. But now, let's kind of stop and take inventory. Where are we? We look at Matthew chapter 24, and we see a series of events. And we realize that those events all take place in a short span of time. And the short span of time is nailed by Jesus' reference to the abomination that makes desolate, which takes us back here to Daniel, which puts us right in the middle of the last week of Daniel's 70th week, right? So we know that all of this stuff is focused on that last week, the first half, and the second half. Now, I'm going to show you, I hope, how the book of the Revelation talks about the first half of the tribulation and the last half of the tribulation and where that middle point is. We'll see that in the book of the Revelation. But one of the things that we have not talked about here yet, we found out what starts the tribulation period, right? What is it that starts it? The signing of the covenant. And in the middle of the signing, the middle of this 7-year covenant, what happens? He breaks the covenant and all hell breaks loose. And literally, if you read Revelation, you kind of see that. So we know how it starts. We know about the middle. We know about the last half. We know lots about the last half. The scriptures are just filled up with the last half, this last 3.5 years. We know how it ends. Have you read Revelation 19? You know how it ends?
Yep.
Okay, the Lord's coming back.
Yep.
But you and I, we want to know about us, right? And so the last question down here is, but what about the church? Did you see anything in anything that we read here about the church? Did you hear Jesus talk about, in Matthew 24, about the church?
No.
Did Daniel talk about the church?
No.
Does anything in the Old Testament talk about the church?
No.
Why? Because it was hidden. It was a mystery. Well, then how does that mystery, that hidden thing, the church, how does it fit into this last week?
It doesn't matter here.
And the answer is, come next week. Come next week, and I'm going to show you why I believe what I believe about the church.
If the Lord should tarry.
Exactly right. I hope you've been encouraged by this. I hope that you understand that so many of the passages that are confusing and are kind of obscure, they're not really that bad. And I'm not saying that we understand all of these things. We don't. I don't understand. I mean, I could make a book that'd fill this room of stuff that I don't understand, but there are things that I do understand and I believe are clear from Scripture. And if we settle on those, it will build us up in the faith and encourage us. And folks, I just want to tell you this. All of the things that we looked at, that all plays out in 7 years. But that doesn't just happen just like that. I mean, there are... things are going to lead up. It's just going to be a natural world event. Things are just going to move into that. And folks, you look at our world today. Boy, we're getting close. We're getting close. I don't know whether it's days, weeks, months. It could be decades. I mean, the Lord is gracious. He could extend this period of time. But when you look at all the stuff, you see all the pieces already kind of being put in place. And my encouragement to you is the same as my encouragement to me. And that is, Bill, why don't you wake up? The time is short. If you have something to do for the Lord, you need to do it. Because the time is short. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the fact that you loved us enough to tell us prophetically what's going to happen. Some people would tell us that this isn't important, we need to live today. And I would say to them, if the Lord's Word tells us it's important. And so we need to understand these things as best we can. We won't understand them all, Lord. Your wisdom and your plan is infinite and we are finite. Help us to grasp what we can, to apply what we can, but most of all, Lord, help us to live this week as though it's our very last week, and should you tarry, bring us back together again next week so that we could study and fellowship together. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
Hey, Bill. Bill, you may have come late today. We're having an after-wedding. We'll have to preach here around 12:30. We have to see.